We begin today's broadcast of Chapter and Verse Radio with this thought about how we're to be catchers of men as we hear from Mike McIntosh.
And when you follow Jesus through Mark, you realize he's teaching you and me how to catch men, humans. The devil knows how to do it. He has the whole thing bound up. But you and I are like commandos. We go in cover of light. He goes in the darkness and the shadows. We come right out in the open and tell him the truth and sets him free. But we can't be afraid anymore to not tell people the truth. Because Jesus said, the truth will set them free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing.
Thanks for joining us for another edition of Chapter and Verse Radio with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. God, throughout His Word, made a covenant with man and promised to send a Redeemer who would free us from sin and deliver us from the power of death. As we continue our introduction to the book of Mark, one of Mike's focuses will be on the promise of God and the fact that we, as believers in Christ, have great power within us to overcome the obstacles of life. Jesus told us that He has overcome the world and He has overcome death. With Christ living in us, we too are able to overcome. Now let's listen to this encouraging study with our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
Jesus is introduced by a man that dresses kind of strange. He's got a camel hair jacket. He's got a girdle on. He's got a beard, more than likely. He's eating wild honey and locusts. And just get a picture of that. How many people do you see walking around like that? Well, today you probably see a lot of them, but earlier times, men didn't dress that weird. But imagine the beard of getting the honey on your hand. You try to lick the honey off, it gets stuck on your beard. And then you're eating a locust, and it gets stuck, and he's got a head over here and a wing over here and a tail down here. And this guy's out there telling everybody to repent of their sins. He's a character, a real character. And he's a humble character. That's what I like about this guy. He's a character, but there he is baptizing. And it was a baptism, verse 4, of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. Notice what they're doing, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting. He is preaching that somebody is going to come after him and preach better than he can do more than he can do. In fact, this person that's coming was in the Old Testament prophesied. And he is so awesome. I'm not worthy to do the job of a servant. And it was the servant's job that would kneel down before the master and untie his sandals. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that. But yet he's got all of Judea and people from Jerusalem coming. He's got hundreds of people, obviously. He's baptizing them. They repent. They confess. That's two simple things we probably in this room, all of us have done. If you haven't, you need to repent. I've been flying airplanes for many, many years. And I always look at repentance as I'm going on a heading of 360. And the controller says, hey, we got to get you back to 180. You do an opposite turn. You go absolutely the opposite way. You're going this way, and all of a sudden the Lord comes to you, and you turn around and you head towards heaven, because there's a crossroads. One part of the crossroad is to choose is a broad way. It leads to destruction, and Jesus said many people go therein. The other one is a narrow path that leads to a straight gate of eternal life, and very few go on that path. I remember during 9/11, that whole first 2 weeks, you could at midnight walk downtown to Times Square and you'd see maybe two people, three people. It was just as empty as could be. If you've never been to Times Square, you come towards it and you can go to the right or to the left. Then you got the big screen there. And you have to make a choice. God has given us the ability as human beings to make choices. We're not from the animal kingdom. We did not evolve. We were created. The devil has changed the vocabulary. He's captured the schools. He's taken all imagination away. And he's given them a playbook that everybody has to think the same. God doesn't want us all thinking it's the same because he didn't make us all the same. That's the uniqueness of being a man or a woman. You know who you are. You know how you think. People that love you accept you just the way you are. But if we all have to be politically correct and thinking correct, what a boring life that would be. We stir the pot up. Iron sharpens iron, like a countenance of a friend. And so when John says repent, he's asking you to turn completely around. And they got baptized, confessing their sins. Now, you confess sin, not that it's going to shock God or surprise God that, oh my goodness, I never knew you did anything like that. He knows it all. But you're not confessing to a man in a box somewhere like they did in the Babylonian Empire. And you tell this guy, and this guy now gets a picture of what's in his parish or his neighborhood of who the sinners are and who the weak and who the strong are. No, you humbly confess to your Lord, to your King, to your Creator. Not your evolver, your Creator. There's no way that a little piece of peanut butter and jelly were floating out in the ocean one day and a storm came up and a lightning bolt got it and they gelled together and became a fish and came up to the sand and got legs and was a salamander and walked up a palm tree and became a monkey's uncle. There's just no way. That takes more faith to believe than you're created by God. So God thought you out. He knows if you're tall, short, slim, stocky, blue-eyed, brown-eyed, green-eyed, cross-eyed, hair, no hair, blonde hair one day, red hair the next day. I have a daughter-in-law like that. But sometimes it's pink, sometimes it's yellow, sometimes it's... Yesterday it was perfectly normal when she was at her house. I didn't recognize her. She's a hairstylist. She loves to mess with her hair and everybody else's. So I want to leave you with this thought. You are a special creation of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. He knew when you'd be birthed. He knew what assignment you have the ability to do. He knew your weaknesses and strengths, everything about you. He warned us all as teenagers, don't go that way, and we all went that way. Then we came back, and we went the other way. He knows us. We're not hiding a thing from him. And yet, like you, I've known people for many, many years that they hold something inside that ruins their life forever. Can't forgive themselves. Or, unfortunately, any of you vets that are here, you understand what it's like to go to combat. And you saw things that human beings were never designed to see. You've seen horrible things. I was in Bosnia and Serbia with Franklin Graham, and the shooting was going on. We were at a crossroads. An army tank was blocking us. And the soldier says, you can go this way, you'll be in Sarajevo in 15 minutes. But you'll be dead before you get there. You can go this way and go over Mount Igma, and it's snowing up there right now, and it's only wide enough for one vehicle at a time. But trucks and people are coming out of Sarajevo to get away, and you may be stuck there for days. But you won't get killed going there. And we took the long way, but not the wrong way. We made a choice. And God gives us opportunities for choices. And when we make the wrong choice, maybe growing up, somebody hit you with a ruler and whacked your hand or hit you hard or slapped you or called you dummy or stupid, and it's hurt you in your heart, God can clean all that up. Love covers a multitude of sin. You're special. And the fact that we're all still breathing, there's an assignment for us to finish. He can have us all once we finish our assignment. But don't you want to throw some downfield blocks on the devil's guys and get some of the Lord's kids set free and see people that look like they're never going to get help and see them smiling? Last year, and again this summer, there's a man that goes over here to a park in, it's in next to, not Anaheim Hills, I'll think about it in just a minute, but it's for fatherless children. And they have a day just for fatherless children. It was interesting last summer when I went and spoke that there's a lot of fatherless children. There were no fathers, but there were husbandless mothers. And I grew up in a family like that. And that leaves a lot of wounds. And yet, God is our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Respect just for your name. But if you don't know how to have a father, it's hard to understand that that's not religious. And it's not religious. It's real. God is real. He's a relationship. He's not religious at all. And the Lord Jesus came to show us how much he loves us. And Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans that God was in Christ Jesus upon the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Now he says, you are the light of the world. He was the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. The person does not put a bushel over his lamp and hide the light. He takes it off so it lights up the whole room. You are the salt of the earth. But what good's the salt if it's lost its savor? Why, it's good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden underfoot of men. I was good for nothing for 26 years. I had potential, but I was good for nothing. And when we gave our life to Jesus, from that time until this very night, we've always been good for something. And we don't ever want to stop being good for something. It may not be something that's on the charts as spectacular, but boy, just to say the right thing at the right time. I called Pastor Chuck one time. I was an intern pastor. And that guy, my wife would do the weddings for him, set up all the weddings. And he paid her $10 a wedding. And she did like four or five on a Saturday. And so she actually made more money than I did doing the weddings. And I worked 80 hours a week. But I thank God that there's a taskmaster like him that showed you what ministry was and what a job wasn't. Serving the Lord, there is no time clock. Our rewards aren't here on earth, they're in heaven. So he was exhausted, and I was counseling. He said, there's a man that I know, he and his wife, they used to go to a Pentecostal church, and they're having trouble, you know, trusting the Lord. Well, he's over at County Hospital, and they're going to amputate his leg or something. I'm so exhausted. I got, you know, get ready for tomorrow morning's and tomorrow night's service. I'll be happy to go, Pastor Jack. So I go over there, and I'm sitting down, and there's a doctor in an examination room. And I'm getting a feel for the room. I mean, there's all sorts of auto accidents in Orange County on a Saturday. And the nurses were harried. The doctors were rushing. And finally, the nurse said, you can come in. His examination's over. And he was a hallelujah, praise God, I'm going to be okay. Got kind of a guy, a positive confession. And he didn't look very good. He was pretty mangled. And the nurse said, this guy's not going to make it if he doesn't do this surgery right now. They're going to have to cut his leg off. His religion won't let him do it, he said. He trusts God. And I said, okay. So I talked to him. He was real. I mean, he really believed that. But the reality of it was he needed surgery if God wasn't going to heal it. So I saw the doctor blow up at a couple nurses. He was just over the top and so tired. And so I went to him and said, sir, I know you're very exhausted, and this man in here, I'm kind of a new pastor learning this stuff, but he needs help, doesn't he? He says he needs surgery right now, and if he doesn't do it in the next 30 minutes, he's going to lose that leg. Okay, so I went to a pay phone in those days, no cells, put a dime in, I called Chuck at home. Pastor Chuck, it's Mike. I'm over here with your friend and his wife, and here's the situation. What should I tell him? He says he'll do anything you say. Well, tell him if he wants to keep his leg, let the doctor work on it. If he wants to lose his leg, keep waiting and outwait the Lord if he's not planning on healing it for him directly. Well, that's kind of simple, huh? It's like Solomon taking the sword and cutting the baby in half. So I went in. The doctor standing there, yes, what are we going to do? I said, Pastor Chuck said, if you want to lose your leg, just keep waiting, and after 30 minutes, you've got it lost. But if you want to save your leg, let God use this doctor to work his work on you. You'll save your leg. You trusted the Lord. The Lord brought this man. But we have no idea other than faith that in 30 minutes, the Lord's going to heal it or not. And if it goes that far, this man says, you're going to lose a leg. He looked at his wife and she said, do it, do it. The doctor said, I need you to sign. He said, I can't sign. He said, Mike, would you take his hand and just put an X there and I'll witness it. And the guy would have lost his leg. He was very grateful a couple days later when I visited him. But Chuck had such simple, down-to-earth, practical wisdom. And people look for these big, spectacular revelations and God dropping gold dust from the ceiling and all sorts of weird stuff out there. And God's very practical. He meets men face to face. Now Jesus has come on the scene, and John the Baptist has now told us that this person is going to change the world. It came to pass in these days when Jesus was from Nazareth, Galilee, he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately. Now, if you have immediately in your Bible, I know the New King James does. Some of your Bibles will say anon, soon as, right away. Just in your mind, circle it, and I want you to see this immediately. That's number one. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. We see the Spirit like a dove, the Father speaking from heaven, and Jesus on earth. A picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same snapshot. The three in one. And then verse 12. Immediately, that's the second time, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Notice this wilderness and John the Baptist are both short compared to what Matthew or John had to say. Mark has another heartbeat, and we can read those in depth, but he's got something else. Twice he's used the word immediately, and it becomes a pattern throughout Mark. In fact, it's used about 41 to 42 times, more than all the times in the other Gospels combined. Mark wants us to get with it right now, with the things of the Lord. He's a motivator. Immediately, when Jesus did this, immediately. So your assignment tonight is, when we go home in a few minutes, how many times in chapter 1 and 2 does he use this word immediately, or whatever the equivalent is in your translation? See if you can find that before you fall asleep tonight. You'll be impressed. He was there in the wilderness, and notice what was happening in the wilderness. Testing, temptation by Satan. The devil's out there to get him. He is with wild beasts, angels, and the devil. Now there's a threesome. The devil is out there. The wild beasts are out there. But the angels ministered to Jesus. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he is saying, the time is fulfilled, number one. The kingdom of God is at hand, number two. Repent, number three. Believe in the gospel, number four. 1, 2, 3, 4. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now there's a cycle here, very important cycle for us. We've got this gospel being preached, and the Lord is explaining it, what they have to do. Immediately, he starts calling people. He's walking, actually, in their workplace. They're fishermen. And he calls them on the job. But I want to point something out to you that opens a door for you to think a little differently, I think. Number one, it's in the 16th verse. Simon and Andrew, his brother, circle the word casting a net. See that? Casting a net. And then look up at the brothers, James and his brother, sons of Zebedee, John. And it says that they were in the boats mending their net. Now hold your finger there and go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were, circle this, washing their nets. So we got three things going on here. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put out a little bit from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've worked all night. We've caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So now we know fishermen do three things. They cast their nets, they mend their nets, they wash their nets. I would think casting would be the evangelism for us. Washing with the water of word. Before you can mend the net, we saw that the nets began to break. So it's important that we understand they had some guys already mending nets. It's a cycle going on and on and on to catch fish. Washing with the water of word. But before you can start casting that net again and mending it, it has to be cleaned. It's like a brand new person coming out of the world into the church. The language is foreign to them. We're a little different than the people they're used to. But then all of a sudden they get cleaned in the Word of God. And then you can mend the lives in its discipleship. And from that, we got the vision that we're to win a person to Jesus, disciple that person in Jesus, and send them for Jesus. So it's when disciples send. Habakkuk chapter 2, he was told to write down the vision and make it plain so that whoever sees the vision can run with it. So in San Diego, the 10 of us knew by the time we got to that verse that we were going to win people. We didn't want to mess around with any churches and other churches. We want to get the hippies and the druggies and the surfers and the people that don't go into churches. Then we want to help them. We want to disciple them. But we always knew we would not hold on to anybody.
With that, we'll bring to a close our study for today and hear the balance of this first message from the Gospel of Mark on the Friday broadcast of Chapter and Verse. Having a warm heart in a cold world is the title of this message, and we'll pick up right here in Chapter 1, so I hope that you'll join us then. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we're devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link and then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. As we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this weekday program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. Join us tomorrow as we continue our series in Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.